Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our research team, Spirit of Truth research team, getting ready to have another, actually a delightful experience on the Bible on Trial. And I have said many times, I've been spending a lot of time with the archives, and I got to tell you, the idea of Dr. Rich's many years ago to test the words of Jesus against the writers of the New Testament is a remarkable idea, and I know that that was a God-given idea, because this has developed into something that is just so special and so remarkable that it has to be from God. Okay, I want to call your attention to our chat room. I have posted our regular links there, our link to the WordPress website and to our original website. You can click on those and then bookmark them and go there for all sorts of good reading. And I also highly recommend, for those of you who are new listeners, that you go to our WordPress website and start by reading the book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. That is because that is the primer information that is the foundation for our ministry. Now, our ministry was going on quite a while, quite a long time before we wrote the book. And you can actually go to our original website, and there are some sidebars that are on the book page, which we have, that actually tell you about the writing of the book and the kind of things that went on that I feel like Satan was trying to stop the book from being published. One of the things was that after we had signed the contract and after we had sent in the original manuscript for editing, which we didn't get a whole lot of help with, I got a call and on a Friday afternoon, and the publisher's board was together, and they said, "I'm sorry, we can't publish your book." I said, "Why is that?" And he says, "Well, we disagree with everything in it." I said, wait a minute. You signed a contract." "Well, we only read the first 15 pages." I'm going, "Okay, well, that's neither."
"We didn't mean we weren't going to publish your book. We just had issues with..."
And they wanted us to change stuff. And I just, I told them, I say, you know, "Do you believe really that Jesus is God?" "Of course I do. We're not testing Jesus. We're testing the words of other people." And I find it interesting because most publishers don't read whole manuscripts.
Yeah.
They, in fact, one of the books that I read after we published this book was a book called The First Five Pages. And most editors, acquisition editors, only read the first five pages to see whether or not you meet certain criteria that the publishers have as far as writing is concerned. It was very interesting that when I went back and I looked at what it is that you and I did, Rick, there are 17 or 18 major criteria for getting a book published. And
without even knowing
any of it, we got 13 of them.
Wow.
There's 17 or 18. major technical things. That when they look at a manuscript, they look at these technical things and they say, okay, this is worth looking at further, or this is worth publishing. They signed a contract with us without reading it. Now, I don't know whether or not that was a God thing or whether it was just accidental, but I got to tell you, that book has changed the lives of many people, including both Rick and I, and we wrote it.
Well, it has changed the lives of honest people who are honest not only with others, but with themselves, most importantly.
And that's the most important thing. So we highly recommend that you go take a look at that. And so before we get started, let's have prayer, and then we'll do our greetings, and then we'll keep going. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us this day of joy, that we can be alive and be of service to you. Prepare the way for us, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, so that your words will be transmitted to the world, and the kingdom of heaven and all of this will bring forth your coming, first as a thief in the night and then in the clouds. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Wonderful to see you this morning. Dr. Don.
Good morning.
We just had some absolutely, if I do say so myself, wonderful sticky buns and some wonderful coffee, and we hope you are satisfied with where you are right now and when you are listening to this program. So, just apropos of nothing again, I listened to another show as I walked my three-mile stint. Averaged, by the way, 140 beats a minute on that walk. Okay, you know, I had to bounce it a little bit, you know, because if I'm just walking, it's down about 126, 120, you know, 7. And so I just kind of run smoothly a little bit, and then it bumps it up a little bit, and then I slow down. I'm doing interval training, and you know, I listened to another one in November of 2011, November of 2011. I can't remember what the date was. I think it was the second or third one in the thingy. And we were talking about that very same thing that you just mentioned, Rick. That, and it was just, it was Dr. Rich, Dr. Don, and me on that particular day. There is a real difference between what people think Jesus said and what Jesus actually said. Mm-hmm. If you ask someone a question, now this is found in the Bible, and I want you to tell me who said it, where there is no law, there is no violation. And a lot of the time you'll get people saying, well, Jesus said that. Okay, because they cannot distinguish between what Jesus said and what Paul said, because they have concentrated on studying the words of Paul, and they assume that every single word that Paul wrote was dictated to him by God. And that is because we have the 3:16 or 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God for, you know, all of the things of righteousness. And we pointed out that in the verse before that, Paul even states that what he is referencing is what has come before. The scriptures that have come before. Since our childhood.
Well, it's either 1 or 2 Peter. There's all scripture is God-breathed.
God-breathed, right. In fact, I just gave that one to you. That's 2 Peter. That's the 2 Peter. So what we do here on the Bible on Trial is we are not putting God on trial. Just we have to get that out. We are not putting God on trial. What we are doing is testing what anyone who claims to be sent from God or sent from Jesus, claimants to that, and we see whether or not what they say agrees with what Jesus told his own eyewitness disciples. And when you point out, no, Jesus did not say that, Paul said that, Jesus never said that. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 5:17, he said, I have come to confirm the law and the prophets. And then Rich's absolutely stunning revelation, the day, the week before he died, that Jesus came to confirm the common law. That is what he came to reinstate, to reestablish common law.
Which is
the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. It is the Ten Commandments.
Common, if I remember Dr. Rich telling us, he's a lawyer. That was taught in the law schools.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly it's no longer taught in the law schools.
Right.
Common law.
Common law.
Could I just make a couple
please,
comments?
Please, go right ahead.
People are so into their paradigms, into their beliefs. I talk to a lot of different people, and there's so many things to share. And, of course, we've been together here for 22 years. And people say, well, tell me in a sentence or two. Well, there's not how you can do it in a sentence or two. So one of the first approaches I use with people, I say, now, I just got a simple question. Are you a seeker of truth, or are you a defender of the faith? Oops. When you get right down to it, people will viciously defend their faith. So what Dennis said here about this verse in 2 Timothy, I'm a teacher, so let me elaborate a little bit on that. Let me read it. This is out of the New American Standard Bible. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
And that makes me laugh, actually, that last phrase.
Training in righteousness.
Training in righteousness.
Okay. Now, it's a imaginary thing, but if you look carefully at my face, I got some red streaks where I've been slapped so hard that there's red streaks across my face.
Gosh.
That's spiritually speaking.
Spiritually speaking. And so I talk to these very, very religious, very dedicated, quote-unquote, Christian people. And you bring up a question about, wait a minute, this apostle said something that brought... Wham! There comes the hand across the face.
Whomp you upside the head.
Don't you know what it says here? All scriptures given by inspiration of God. So what I did, I took my Bible, and I found a blank page right before Matthew, and I wrote down all the books of the New Testament. That's where I started. Then I went to family Bibles. I went to the internet. I went to study Bibles. And most of them will give you a date approximate when this thing was written. Oops. This verse here was written. It was about probably almost a half of the New Testament hadn't even been written.
And much less compiled. And by the way, this is exactly the same thing you said in 2011 when we were talking about this very same thing.
Let me just finish. So a big chunk of the New Testament hadn't even been written.
Right. Well, there was no New Testament.
Well, but what we know as the New Testament, that,
well,
that comes
but
later.
But the thing is that the point is this. When you say all scripture, the first thing that comes to mind to all Christians
is New Testament.
Is Bible.
Mm-hmm. Well, Bible.
That's Bible.
That's
right.
What I'm saying.
Well, the Bible didn't even exist when that was written.
Okay, so I'm not done yet. So I put the date down when this was written, and a lot of the books hadn't even been written. Then, a couple years ago, I didn't know this, we came up in this class. Read the verse right before that.
That's the one we were talking about.
2 Timothy 3:15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. And I think the King James says scriptures. Oops. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the verse before that, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament.
He's talking about the law and the prophets.
And Paul probably knew it by memory.
And you know, I find this fascinating too. People will say, we'll quote that, all scripture. Mm-hmm. But when I say, well, what about the writings of the various different Buddhas? How about the there are some other, you know, some of the mystical writings from Hindu religion and other. Are you including those sacred writings in all scripture? Because if you are not including those, then it's not all scripture. Oh, but it's only the Bible.
The Bible.
Yeah.
But then I say, how can you possibly make a distinction between the Bible and these when you don't know who the author is of many of the books that are actually present in the New Testament? You don't know who wrote them. Well, they wouldn't be there if they weren't of God. Then you ask the question, and this is where we go right back to our WordPress website and our book, The Spirit of the Church. First two chapters are about where the Bible came from. If you want, and it's concise, it is not inordinately detailed, but it details where the Bible came from. And you start asking people questions about that, and you know, I have heard this any number of times. They say, it doesn't matter.
Well, I've had people tell me,
it doesn't matter.
Because I'll point out, who canonized the scripture? God did. That's what they tell me. Mm. The first thing.
You remember Fred?
God did. And I said, so you're telling me that God wrote the Bible in heaven and then came down here and handed it to his disciples? Mm. Yes.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, guys, can I finish my
presentation? Please, go ahead.
One of the big things we do here, and I think Dennis almost always says it in his prayer, we're interested in what the eyewitnesses said. That's another amazing...
We're focused on what the eyewitnesses said.
Another thing that most people have no clue about, because I say, you know about the Gospels? Yes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are they about? They're about Jesus. Then I say, oops, guess what? Mm-hmm. Mark and Luke never met the Lord. Most people don't have a clue.
But then
about
do you
that.
Know what they say? And this gets me. Mm-hmm. Well, Luke was a physician.
Yeah,
and I, you know, now
that gives him credibility.
I'm a registered nurse. Okay. And I told this person, you know, I have worked with physicians for 40 years. Mm-hmm. And there are some I wouldn't trust with
your dead cat.
With my dead cat. Really. You know, I mean, how does being a physician make someone trustworthy and reliable?
It's a worldly standard, but let me finish. So, these eyewitness disciples, which were Matthew and John. John is solid as the rock of Gibraltar. I don't think I've ever heard anybody argue about John. He was there. And all of a sudden, as I list these books and when they were written, John's material was written way later. You know, it was written years later after this text here about all scripture. So, one day I'm talking to one of my dear friends who's very religious, who pretty much knows everything there's to know about religion, if you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And I brought up this point. That was probably directly an act of God, because these eyewitnesses wrote way at the end so nobody could copy it. And he goes, whoa, I've never thought about that.
Well, and another thing, Don, is that they wrote at the very end, I believe, because they thought their master was going to return in their lifetime. Yeah. And when they realized he was not going to return in their lifetime, and there's all this disinformation, lies being passed around, purported to be from God, particularly John says, that he heard. He makes that point. He heard what his master said, and he can verify and validate that none of that other stuff that's being circulated around by those who say that God is giving this information can be trusted or believed at all.
Yeah, Rick, that's a major point, but my point is slightly different. Because what I said, it was written down at the end, these other guys couldn't copy it because their stuff was already written. And what you say fits. I think probably here would be worthwhile to read from John 2, where John is actually...
Second John.
Mm-hmm. Second John, the little book, where John says, listen, somebody's out there giving a false gospel. Don't even let them in your house.
Yeah.
That's pretty straightforward, I think. Okay.
I want to start with this text. You find in Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. Revelation 17, verses 12 through 14. The ten horns are ten kings who have not yet been given their royal power, but will have royal authority only for a single hour and in association with the beast. They are all of one mind in putting their strength and their powers at the beast's disposal. And they will go to war against the Lamb. But the Lamb is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he will defeat them. And they will be defeated by his followers, the followers of the Lamb. And who are these followers? The called, the chosen, the faithful.
Wow.
Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Let's start with verse 1. And this is really the first account where there is a specific communication between Abraham and God, Elohim. And those of you who know what Elohim means, is gods, plural.
And for those of you who would like to know more about Elohim, please go to our WordPress website and read the wonderful article that Rick has written entitled Elohim.
It's really good.
If I said gods, then you might mistake that for the small g gods, which are not gods at all. They're just supernatural spiritual beings. Genesis chapter 15, starting with verse 1. It happened sometime later that the word of Yahweh was spoken to Abraham in a vision. What is a vision? And why a vision?
Okay, so give us some definitions.
Just think about it.
Mm-hmm. I would think a vision is kind of like more panoramic. It's like high definition TV. It's like you're just not casually watching. You're really being taught something.
I think that a vision is how flesh and blood human being is able to interact with a spiritual divine being. Have no fear, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. What was it that caused Elohim to choose Abraham? So the first question is, did Elohim choose Abraham, or did Abraham choose Elohim? Now, obviously, Abraham knew about Elohim because he knew, he recognized who he was. Abram replied, "What do you intend to give me?" Why did he ask, "What do you intend to give me?" Because Elohim said, "You will have a great reward." Now, as we today take into consideration this book, the Bible, which contains the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the testimony of the Son of God as recorded by his eyewitnesses, and testimony purported to be the Son of God recorded by those who never saw, never heard, never interacted with him whatsoever. And we read about reward in Revelation 19. And we'll start with verse 5, Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne. It said, "Praise our God, you servants of his, and all who, great or small, revere him." And I seemed to hear the voices of a huge crowd, like the sound of the ocean or the great roar of thunder, answering, "Alleluia! The reign of the Lord our God Almighty has begun. Let us be glad and joyful and give praise to God, because this is the time for the marriage of the Lamb. His bride is ready, and she has been able to dress herself in dazzling white linen, because her linen is made of the good deeds of the saints." God has promised a great reward. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me."
May I give just our listeners just a brief understanding about the Greek on called, chosen, and faithful? And I think you'll find it fascinating, frankly. Called, this is the lexicon, the Greek lexicon G, 2822 Kletos. Invited. Invited. That's the first definition. Appointed, specifically referring to a saint. All right. This is called. So there are those who are invited. And we see that other places, invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chosen. Strong's G1588. Greek. Strong's G1588. Eklektos. Favorite. That's the first definition. Favorite. Then, chosen. So it's interesting, the translators choosing to use certain words over other words. And in this, you can understand that the translators were using their own paradigms to affect the choice of the word that they felt was the most proper. The last one is faithful. This is G4103, pistos. We've talked about this one before. The first, and I find this very fascinating. The first definition is trustworthy. See, called, chosen, and trustworthy. That's the first, and when you read the lexicon, it goes in order of importance. It goes in order of usage. Mm-hmm. Okay? So the first word is trustworthy, and then trustful. Okay? Then faithful. So it could just as easily said the called or the invited, the favorite, and the trustworthy. And when you understand what we just read in Revelation 19, you can see how that would be a more appropriate usage for those words. Because where does the bride get her robe? From whom?
The saints.
The favorite, the trustworthy, and the invited. Yeah. I find it fascinating when you go back and look at this. And by the way, we highly recommend.
I think that you get the bride is trustworthy.
I think the bride is trustworthy.
The bride. There are three groups.
Right.
Called, chosen, and trustworthy.
Right.
Called, in chosen. I read that.
Yeah.
The called, the chosen, the trustworthy. Now, I'm going to give you another text that has two of those in it. And why only two? And which two? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. This, one of the most profound and important dialogues that the Son of God had with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. I am going to read chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now read. I'm going to now take up reading from chapter 22, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy," did you catch that word?
Invited.
Yep. What, Dennis, what did you say invited was?
Invited is the word called, for called.
Called.
Kletos.
Called.
Called.
Important. Called.
Mm-hmm.
And as I reminded my wonderful wife this week, when we were having a little discussion, nice, friendly discussion. I asked this question, and I asked this question to our listeners. Has there ever been a time that you can recall where the bride was invited to her own wedding?
Part of the wedding. She didn't need to be invited.
Kind of a weird twist, though. I don't remember any time.
You see, the guests of the groom and the bride are invited. They're not getting married.
No.
Primarily, they are already family. So, the bride is not invited. The bride is prepared.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, that is Strong's G2564 Kaleo. Remember the other one was Kletos? This is Kaleo, and it means to call aloud, to bid to come, to bid to come, using a name.
Is that the invite?
This is the one for Kaleo. This is the usage of the word invited here in Matthew 22:8.
Matthew 22:8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited, as Dennis just said, proved to be unworthy." What does the word proved mean? Would it not be demonstrated unworthiness? Go to the crossroads in the town and invite everyone you can find to the wedding. Invite. What is that, Dennis? What word is that connected to of the three?
Let me go back and I will look and see which one this
called,
is.
Called.
That is the same. Kaleo.
Called.
Called by name.
Okay. So these servants went out on the roads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came to look at the guests, he noted one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment? And the man was silent. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth." Now, here is a key phrase.
Verse 14.
For many are called.
Same word.
But few are chosen.
Same word. What I want to know is, it is apparent, when I'm going to make the statement, it is apparent that Jesus knew when he said this that he was going to use those same words for John then. This shows you that Jesus knew what was going to happen. Right, even then, he knew what was going to happen.
How many groups would you recognize from that account are in the marriage feast?
There are three.
A lot
there's
of
invited,
people,
there's the called and the chosen.
A lot of, well, not the marriage feast. The bride is not there.
No, the not here right now. Right.
The bride is not in that marriage right. feast. The guests are, and they're ready. The bride is ready to enter. Here's what I see. and what yes. many people may, how they may see that many are called, but few are chosen. Mm-hmm. So the called are like the one guy without a wedding garment. That's, he represents the whole number of called.
Yep.
And all the rest who have the wedding garment on are the chosen. Mm-hmm. Is that what you would think?
Yes, but that's not the way it is.
That is not the way it is.
Wow. Can you go over that again? It's really important. Jeez, somebody out there missed it.
All of those who are in the marriage feast, that great hall, mm-hmm. are of two specific groups. There are the called who receive the invitation, and there are the chosen, who are the select few who sit at the table with the bridegroom. They are his closest family members. They are chosen. And so back to Genesis. And Lord Yahweh is speaking to Abram. And Abram replies, "What do you intend to give me? I go childless." Then Abram said, "See, you have given me no descendants. Some man of my household will be my heir." And then this word of Yahweh was spoken to him. "He shall not be your heir. Your heir shall be of your own flesh and blood." Then taking him outside, he said, "Look to the heaven and count the stars if you can. Such will be your descendants." He told him, "Abram, put his faith in Yahweh, who counted this as making him right."
Okay, before we get too far away from that point.
Speak up, Don.
Before we get too far from that point, the called are the, those that receive the invitation. The chosen are the ones that sit at the table. Okay, and so which one is the bride? Trustworthy?
Trustworthy.
Yes.
The
yes.
bride is the trustworthy.
Yes. Now to chapter 17. Of Genesis, verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old. Yahweh appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai. Bear yourself blameless in my presence, and I will make a covenant between myself and you and increase your numbers greatly." What was the first words that El Shaddai said to Abram?
Make yourself.
Bear yourself blameless in my presence.
Hmm. Does that mean that there's something required of Abraham? He's not getting a free gift here. Does that mean there's something required of him?
Well, we go on.
Okay.
"And I will make a covenant between myself and you and increase your numbers greatly." Abram bowed to the ground, and God said to him, "Here now is my covenant with you. You shall become the father of a multitude of nations. You shall no longer be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you most fruitful. I will make you into nations, and your issue shall be kings. I will establish my covenant between myself and you and your descendants after you, generation after generation, a covenant in perpetuity, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land you are living in, the whole land of Canaan, to own in perpetuity, and I will be your God.
And that's claimed till today. Mm-hmm. This land belongs to us.
Now turn to Exodus. And by the time that the Israelites, the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were living in Egypt, right at the time before the Exodus, the God of Abraham, their father, and what the God of Abraham who taught Abraham. Abraham knew God because he interacted with him personally. There really wasn't any written record of this that we know of. Everything was primarily word of mouth, generation to generation, which is how Joseph, one of the 12 patriarchs, sons of Jacob, Israel, knew of God. And God had given him a couple of dreams, and God gave Pharaoh a dream, which Jacob revealed the meaning to him of. The Exodus occurred because God said he was fulfilling the promise that he had made to his friend Abraham. God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham by bringing his offspring out of Egypt, and was leading them to the land he had promised to Abraham to be the land of his descendants. It would be their land. God needed to make a covenant with the offspring of Abraham and all of those who wished to join with them, who were not of Abraham's seed, but who would commit or covenant to do what God required. In Exodus chapter 24, we have the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Horeb. Moses, of course, is up in the mountain. The thick black smoke covered the mountain. The ground trembled nonstop.
Exodus 24?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Starting with verse 1. To Moses he had said, come up to Yahweh, yourself and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu, of course, were the sons of Aaron, who were the priests. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and bow down in worship at a distance. Moses alone must approach Yahweh. The others must not. Nor must the people go up with him. Moses went and told the people all the commands of Yahweh and all the ordinances. In answer, now get this, in answer, all the people said with one voice, "We will observe all the commands that Yahweh has decreed." Moses put all the commands of Yahweh into writing, and early next morning he built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 standing stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he directed certain young Israelites to offer holocausts and to immolate bullocks to Yahweh as communion sacrifices. Verse 8, then Moses took the blood and cast it towards the people. "This," he said, "is the blood of the covenant that Yahweh has made with you, containing all these rules." Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, beneath whose feet there was, it seemed, a sapphire pavement, pure as the heavens themselves. He laid no hand on these notables of the sons of Israel. They gazed on God, they ate, and they drank. The Ark of the Testimony was called that because it contained the testimony. When a marriage occurs, what is it that the pastor or the judge says when he pronounces, just before he pronounces husband and wife? What does he say?
By the authority of the state of California.
Before that. Anyone have any evidence that this should not take place? There's a legal, lawful reason that these two cannot be joined together in what?
Matrimony. Holy, sacred.
Holy matrimony.
Matrimony.
Now, being joined together, what do? The husband makes what?
His vow.
Vows. Mm-hmm. The woman makes vows. Mm-hmm. Promises. Mm-hmm. Are those promises meant to be kept?
Yeah.
How is it that these promises that are made can be
broken
later on verified?
Well, the big one is death.
Well, no. How can you say the husband says, "I never said that."
Because witnesses.
Yeah.
And what do witnesses do?
Witness.
What do witnesses do when
testify?
They deliver a testimony. The Ark of the Testimony are the words spoken by God and agreed to by His people, and they stand as a witness to the joining together. God will be the God of Israel, and Israel will be the people of God. And the agreement is that God performs as God, and the people perform as the people of God. And the testimony to that is the Ten Commandments. How do you break that bond? Can you do away with the testimony? No. The testimony stands. The people heard it, and they can testify to it. What? Is there anything that you can do to make people believe that that bond is no longer binding?
Sure. You can have a different testimony. Somebody can come along and say something different.
Where there is no,
no law,
there's no violation. So, you see, the liar is very coy. He doesn't do away with the covenant. He doesn't remove it. He doesn't say, well, we're not, it's not there anymore. He sets it over to the side. Okay, there it is. You can look at it. What now, what he has made that covenant now is a way to tell what sin is. That's how you know what sin is. You read, thou shalt not, da, da. That's what sin is.
By the way, that's Romans 4:15.
You look at that, and what you know from it is that you are a sinner. You look at that, and you recognize you're a sinner. What God did was, is he wanted you to know you're a sinner so that you would know that he's saving you in spite of your sin by a free gift of grace, which removes the requirement that that stone document
laid on you. Yeah.
And you can appreciate this gift that God has given you through the blood of his son that was shed for you so that you would not have to meet the requirements of God anymore. That is the height of insubordination.
And it is indeed blasphemy, because you are saying that God told me to say this, right, when in reality it was someone else.
If you can possibly believe that God would write down the greatest covenant of all time, a covenant which is absolutely fair and honest and just, treating everyone the same way, and saying, if you want me to be your God, I want to be your God, but we need to have a bond between us to bind us together, because my people do this. This is what my people do. And if you want to be one of my people, you must do this. And then commit to do, to keep the covenant. And the covenant will stand as a testimony to those who keep it that God, the true God, is their God, and they are his people. My friends, the covenant is the tie that binds us to our God, and our God to us.
Thank you, Rick. I am going to extend an invitation to our listeners to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at this same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Please go to our various websites that are linked on our chat room. And you can do all sorts of good reading there. There are hundreds of MP3s ready to download on our Blog Talk Radio site. Any one of them would be interesting, but you can go and do a series if you want. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying, we wish you a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow. Bye.